We are in the book of Jonah, and we're going to be taking a look at the last chapter. Someone sent this to me, just called Words of Wisdom, and I thought they were pretty good, and I thought we would start off with these. He who is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. He who angers you controls you. I think it was Spurgeon who said, I will not give anyone the pleasure of causing me to hate them, because it gives them too much control over my life. Having the fruits of the Spirit doesn't make you a religious nut. Having truth decay, brush up on your Bible. Forbidden fruits create many jams. Give Satan an inch and he wants to be a ruler. Exercise daily. Walk with the Lord. Pray is a four-letter word that you can use anywhere, anytime. He who kneels before God can stand before anyone. A family altar can alter a family. A lot of kneeling will keep you in good standing. Kindness is difficult to give away because it keeps coming back. Be fishers of men. You catch them, God will clean them. Don't put a question mark where God puts a period. Now, everybody's thinking about that one. That one takes all of your theology and brings it right down to what we believe, doesn't it? All of us have those question marks when God does something in our life that we don't understand or don't agree with. And we want to come in and say, why, God? Why would you allow this? How come this is in my life? How come this and how come? We want to negotiate. We want to give him some advice, counsel the Lord. That's the big question mark. Sometimes it just is. And I think true spiritual maturity comes to a place when we can finally just say, doesn't matter what. Just is. I think sometimes it's in the asking why that we drive ourselves crazy. Give God what's right, not what's left. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. I like this one because it kind of summarizes our church. I mean, some of you guys are real educated people. You know, you got degrees and you got all these letters after your name, but most of us are just kind of guys and gals, you know, just kind of don't have all that. And yet God's doing a mighty work through that. I have to back up and say, even those of you that do have the education, you're still awesome people and just great, great folks. I didn't mean that, infer that in any way. Did you hear what Pastor said today? He says, because if you got an education, you ain't nothing. But you know, it's kind of like David's mighty men. They were just a bunch of folks that gathered together. They were in debt and rejects of the world. Nobody wanted anything to do them. And God made them a mighty armor. New Testament talks about not many called, not many chosen, not many of royal blood, not many, you know, but God takes those folks who are willing and he does something awesome in their life. So if you feel like you're not qualified, welcome to the club. God will qualify you. God grades on the cross, not on the curve. God promises a safe landing, but not a calm passage. I remember when I was praying with my brother a few years ago. He died of cancer. And in the last few days, I asked him if he was afraid. And he goes, no, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of where I'm going. He says, I know where I'm going. Because he had received Jesus. I had the chance of leading him to the Lord during that time. And he says, I know where I'm going and I'm looking forward to being there. He says, I'm just not looking forward to the journey. I'm not looking forward to how I have to get there. That's an honest statement. And God doesn't promise us necessarily a calm passage, but he does promise us a safe landing. Most people want to serve God, but only in an advisory position. Never give the devil a ride. He'll always want to drive. Nothing ruins the truth like stretching it. And plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Father, as we come to you this morning, last chapter of the book of Jonah, I pray that you'd help us to put everything into perspective. Folks come in this morning from all walks of life with all kinds of concerns. Father, may you use this time, may you use every time we gather together to readjust us, to put us back in the right spot, to where, God, we just accept your will in our life and even learn to rejoice in your will in our life, even when we don't understand it. Because, Father, I think that's the only place we can have true peace. That's the only place we can reach that place of the peace that passes all understanding. Because we can't have peace in our circumstances, but we can have peace in you. So, Lord, may you lift our hearts and may you minister to us this morning in this last chapter of the book of Jonah. We ask it in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. As I said, fourth chapter. As far as Nineveh is concerned, we've been talking about Nineveh, the Ninevites, Jonah being sent, wanting to take off the Tarshish. As far as the Ninevites are concerned, the book could have ended with chapter 3. God is done with the Ninevites. They repented, God relented. That was all that needed to be done. God sent Jonah. Jonah preached. They heard the message. They decided to get right with God. So the Lord could have closed it right there. But the problem now is not with Nineveh, and the problem is not with the Ninevites. The problem is with the man of God that God sent. The problem is now with Jonah, God's prophet, God's man. Isn't it interesting that the Lord has more problems with his chosen vessel than he did 120 some odd thousand pagans? They heard the message, they got saved. But Jonah's still not right with the Lord. You know, I think this is proof that after we get saved, God doesn't just leave us where we were. He still works in our life. He still does what he needs to do to get us to a place where we are ministering with God's heart. Now, you guys might remember, Jonah is a runner. Jonah is a pouter. Jonah has a rebellious heart. And about the best that you can say about Jonah is that he is a very reluctant servant. Well, God's going to continue to work on his disciple like he works in our lives. Just a quick comparison here to the 120,000 pagans that were not saved, to Jonah who is. You know, I have found in my life that it's not the unsaved world that I have a problem with. The people who have influenced me the most for the worst in my life have not been the unsaved people. It's been backslidden Christians or Christians who are compromised. They have caused me more damage than all the world put together. Here's the reason. For the world, what do you expect them to talk about? Money, sex, and drugs. When you are in an unsaved environment, you expect them to swear and use four-letter words because that's what they do. You expect them to talk about what they did on Friday and Saturday night because that's what their whole life consists of, right? So you're not surprised when you're around them because you know exactly what they're going to do. But you expect a little bit more out of Christians. So you begin to hang around a Christian who's got a compromised walk and you're starting to say, well, they're a Christian and they allow this in their life. There's a tendency to want to adapt that into your life. They're a Christian and they swear a little bit. They're a Christian and they drink a little bit. They're a Christian and they smoke dope a little bit. They're a Christian and, you know, they're a Christian, they're a Christian, they're a Christian. And all of a sudden we begin to compromise in our life, begin to bring those things into our life. Scripture says, for him who knows what the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to them it is sin. You may have someone who watches a certain level of movie and they have no problem with it. They have no conviction over it. But for you, God has told you not to do it. You know that in your heart God's told you not to do it, so therefore to do it is sin. But when we get together and we start looking at each other and seeing what each other's doing and then adjusting our life accordingly, we can find ourselves real far away from God when maybe that other person is okay. We can't really judge that. Maybe God said it's okay for them. I don't know. I won't go there. But what I will say is, if God's told us no, we need to stay away. Backslidden Christians can get you into a lot of trouble. Now, as we move back on here to Jonah, God is not through with Jonah. He's through with Nineveh. He's done the work he wanted to do in Nineveh, but there's still something wrong with Jonah's heart. Just as a recap, since we're not going to be going back, we're in the last chapter, I want to remind you. God had called Jonah to preach to the Ninevites, and what did he do? He bought a one-way ticket to Tarshish in the opposite direction. We know that he had a deep-seated core hate for the Ninevites. Took off in the opposite direction. God provided this great fish, swallowed him, got his attention, burped him up on the edge of the shore there. We saw from the last chapter that Jonah decided to do what God asked him to do, but we also said that it is possible to do what God asks you to do, to live by the word of God, but not have the heart of God. That was Jonah. He was doing what God asked him to do, reluctantly. I mean, I guess he figured he didn't want another fish episode. So, you know, I'll do what God wants me to do, but I don't like it one little bit. And maybe you're here this morning, you're going through a trial, and you've had the same heart and the same attitude. Well, I know God's in charge, but I don't like it one little bit. I know that God knows what he's doing, but I don't like this. It's inconvenient, it hurts. It's inconvenient, it hurts. I don't like this. I don't like what God's doing. I don't like it one little bit. Well, he went into Nineveh anyway, probably preaching half-heartedly, but the entire city got saved. And then what happened to Jonah? Jonah got mad at God for saving him. I've shared with you guys before, I think my mom was a little upset when somebody told my mom that my dad had prayed to receive the Lord on his deathbed. She was mad. She's upset. How can a no good, rotten, dirty, scoundrel, drunk, you know, how can God let him into heaven after all that he did to me and blah, 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 blah. Some of you guys that have ex-wives or ex-husbands, you probably feel the same way. You know, they couldn't get saved. God wouldn't let them in. Jonah was upset because God had saved people that he hated. But the Lord's going to win Jonah's heart. Like I said, he's never through with us. He wants not just our service. He wants us not just to obey the word of God, but he wants us to do it with the heart of God. So God will keep working on us. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." So here is what Jonah is saying in a nutshell. He's going, "I told you this would happen." He's talking to God now. And he's basically saying to God, "I told you this would happen. I knew this was going to happen. That's why I wanted to go to Tarshish, not to Nineveh, and you should have let me go on. Because I know that you're a loving and a forgiving God. And I knew that you would forgive these stinking people if they repented." Sure enough, that's exactly what they did. They repented, and that's exactly what you did. You gave them forgiveness. And if you would have just listened, all of this could have been avoided. Ever done that to God? If you haven't, you will. You're going, "Well, he's a prophet of doom." I'll say this. If you haven't, the odds are pretty good that you will. If you haven't, you probably haven't been in a big enough trial yet. Because inevitably, we all come up against that trial that tests everything we believe. And we feel like we need to be God's advisor. Give God counsel on the things that he's doing and why he has done them. Oh, by the way, it does not necessarily mean that he didn't, but this is the first time The scripture mentions that Jonah prayed since he was in the belly of the fish. So, Pastor, what's your point? Well, I have found that prayer aligns my heart with the will of God. You know, prayer is not to get God to do what we want Him to do. It's not to get God to bend to our direction. That's where a lot of the positive confession movement has it all wrong. They figure you can get together, get your prayer formula down, and make God do whatever you want. He's my genie, and I got three wishes coming, and if I say the right thing, He has to do it. But that's not what prayer is at all. When I get on my knees in prayer, God can get my attention and align my heart with His will. That's what prayer is all about. So I find that if I pray and if I spend time in prayer, my thoughts and God's thoughts are not so far apart. They begin to align themselves. Now, it's very possible that this is what's happened to Jonah. This is the reason he is so far away from the mind of God, because he hasn't prayed. He's not been praying. How can you pray to a God that you're mad at? How can you pray to a God that you think has done you dirty or done you wrong or is asking you to do something that is unfair? You can't pray. So there's a pretty safe bet here that this gulf that exists between Jonah and the Lord is because he has not been spending any time with the Lord. But it's interesting, he knows a lot about God's character. He says, I knew if we went over there, you're kind and you're gracious and you're loving and you're forgiving. So he knows a lot about God, but he doesn't know God. Not well. How many Christians across the world would you say today they know about God, but they don't know God? Oh, they've come to the cross. They've raised their hand. They've asked Jesus to come into their life. They are reading the scriptures and they can quote great volumes about the Lord, but they don't really know Him. They don't know His character. Jonah 4:3. Therefore now, O Lord, remember I've always told you guys when there's a therefore, it's predicated on what came before. Now what came before? I told you, if you'd have just listened to me, you know, that's why I didn't want to go down here to Nineveh. I was on the boat to Tarshish. I already got my ticket. And if you'd listened to me, all this could have been avoided. These people wouldn't be saved and this wouldn't have happened. So it's all predicated on that. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. I'm depressed. Didn't turn out the way I wanted it to turn out. I'm depressed. I don't like what you did. I want to die. You know, it's not uncommon at all for Monday to be a very depressing day in the life of a pastor. I've been to conferences, and some of these guys who have large churches, they may see 50, 60, 75, 100 people come to know Jesus Christ on Sunday. And on Monday, they feel like they want to die. A Christian is most vulnerable when God has just done a great work and they're spiritually and emotionally fatigued and exhausted. You guys may remember that Elijah wanted to die right after he defeated the prophets of Baal. And I would venture to say that some of you, God has a tremendous plan for you. There's a tremendous call on your life. But who's winning? God or Satan? Because when there's a tremendous call on your life, it's never easy. I don't know where we get the idea that if we're a called and an anointed person of God, that it's going to be easy. Someone once said, Lord, don't give us easier trials, but give us stronger backs. And you know what? Some of us get to the point to where we serve for a while and we just go, it's too hard, and we give up. And then Satan just jumps on that and takes it. And we end up someplace where we're broken and worthless. And then he tells us we are worthless. He tells us we'll always be worthless. He tells us God can never use us again. What a lie from the pit of hell. We were never worthy when he called us in the first place. We were never wise when he called us in the first place. We were never gifted when he called us in the first place. He gave us all of those things. And our Father doesn't take those away when we want to come back. When you and I get our heart right with God, God puts them all right back in there. God, I don't think, ever disqualifies us permanently. We disqualify ourselves. We let the enemy come in and disqualify us. Because you know what? All of one of God's kids has to do is just say, Lord, I'm sorry. And I want to be used any way you can use me. And boom, it's done. God begins to rebuild. And God begins to use that life all over again. Elijah wanted to die after he defeated the prophets of Baal. God does something neat in your life. It's not uncommon at all for the next day to be a bummer. Even when it's been great. In fact, sometimes when it's been wonderful. Because you are so emotionally and so physically drained. I used to work construction. Out in the middle of the, you know, July and August, the hot sun. One of the times it was my job to put the decking on the roofs, you know, to lay the plywood down. And so I was out in the middle of it. And I have come home from church on Sunday sometimes more exhausted than I did after a hard day's work in construction. And if anybody would have told me that when I was in construction, I would have said, yeah, right. But just from the emotional and the physical draining and the spiritual draining that takes place. Well, although Jonah has been an unwilling servant, he has been through a lot, hasn't he? Hasn't he been through a lot physically and emotionally? Swallowed by the whale, doing what God doesn't want him to do. No cars, no automobiles, no flyers. I mean, he's been through a lot, so he is very weak at this point. But the Lord has a few questions for him. Look at Jonah 4:4. And the Lord said to him, or said, do you have a good reason to be angry? Dr. G. Douglas Young translated this verse, and he asked it this way. Is doing good displeasing to you? He translates it as God asking Jonah, is doing good displeasing to you? We're going to take a look at both of those questions because I think the answer to each one of those is a little bit different for Jonah. Let's take a look at the first one. Is doing good displeasing to you? Well, think about it. God just did good in the lives of the Ninevites, right? Jonah didn't like it. So the question, or the answer to the question, would have to be, if God asked Jonah, is doing good displeasing to you? The answer for Jonah would have to be, yes, I don't like it. I don't like what you did. I don't like the fact that you sent me to the Ninevites. I don't like the fact that you made me preach to them. I don't like the fact that they repented. I don't like the fact that you saved them. I would have rather had them fried. The next question, do you have good reason to be angry? The answer to that would have to be no. I don't have good reason to be angry. Now let me ask you the same questions. Is doing good displeasing to you? Well, it all depends on what you define as good, right? At first we would go, I'm a Christian. No, doing good is not displeasing to me. But do you realize that God can do nothing other than good? Is he doing something in your life now that you think is wrong? Or bad? So therefore, God's version of good and bad is different than yours. So the question when asked, is it displeasing to you for God to do good? You'd have to say, yeah, I don't like what he's doing. I don't like what he's doing now. This is not good for me. Maybe good for him, but it's not good for me. I don't like this. Then the next question, but do you have a good reason to be angry? Sure, you bet. No, not really. Not if God is God and God is infallible. But I want to ask you a question. Since when does reason and logic give way to a raging heart? Once the heart gets involved, reason and logic are gone. That's why I tell young couples who are dating, don't give your heart away. Let your heart be one of the last things that goes. Because once you give your heart, you're going to marry a jerk. And you won't know the difference. But 5 years after you're married, you're going to be going, this guy is a total jerk. This guy won't go to church with me. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't share anything with God. I must have made a mistake. I thought it was right. I thought it was God, but it can't be God because he's a jerk. That's why I tell couples, stay away from the whole sexual relationship, because sex mimics love. It causes the heart to think that it's in love when it's in lust. It mimics it. It feels like it. It seems like it. But it is not the same thing. But once the heart is given, reason and logic is gone. So therefore, in the middle of our trials, we have to step back and say, doesn't matter what my emotions are saying to me. It doesn't matter what my heart is saying to me. It doesn't matter what I feel. God is good. So therefore, I should not be displeased because he is good, even if I don't agree with it. And number two, I don't really have a reason to be angry if I believe that God is good. Whew. Hard stuff. Jonah 4:5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. Oh, by the way, what do you do when you can't get your own way? Used to love it. My boys were little, and you know, you couldn't get what they want. You see that lip just go. I don't know. Just a natural thing. You know, you didn't have to train them or nothing. It just popped out. We get a little older. Maybe the lip doesn't come out, but we still pout, don't we? Flit around the house like stupid. No good for nothing. Everybody in the world's dumb but me. And you know, if whoever we're upset with doesn't pick it up, then we gotta exaggerate it, right? If they don't see the lip and respond, then we gotta exaggerate it so that they really get the idea. And if they don't get the idea, then we gotta start doing weird things to them to get them to pick up that something's wrong. Jonah doesn't like what God's done, so he decides to pout. Look at verse 5 there. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. Archaeology tells us that east was, there was a little hill there, so he was kind of up on the side of the mountain. And there he made a shelter for himself, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. You see, I think that Jonah is still sure that once the king and the city sees that God's not going to fry them, they're going to go back to their old ways. Now, for a guy who hates them, he's looking forward to this. He's got a front row seat, man. He's got his ice chest there. What do they call that? A tailgate party. You know, he's up there waiting to see them turn back to their wicked ways so that God can fry them. He's got himself a ringside seat. Build himself a little lean-to try to get out of the sun. Go to just wait and see what happens. I don't like what you did. Kill me. No, I'm not going to kill you. You don't have a reason to be angry. Oh, yeah, I'll show you. I'll go up to the top of the city and I'll just watch these guys. They're going to lose it anyway. You may have saved them, but you're going to go back. They're always this way. Never going to change. Aren't you glad that we do change? Jonah 4:6. So the Lord God appointed a plant. Some of your Bibles say a vine. With a gourd that ends up coming out of that plant. So he appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant, from suicide to happy over a plant. So here's Jonah, camped out on the hillside, waiting for failure on the Ninevites' part, still a very reluctant servant, but God blesses him anyway. Just like the Lord, isn't it? Even when we're rebellious, even when we're reluctant, even when we don't understand, even when we think God's wrong and he needs a little advice, he turns around and blesses us anyway. Now, living here in Arizona, I think you can appreciate any kind of shade around July and August. Now, it's still 100 in the shade, right? But it's better than 120 outside of the shade. So you can understand intuitively why the scripture says Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Now, keep in mind, he's mad at God for saving the Ninevites, but he's more than willing to receive God's blessing. Boy, I don't know about you, but that nails me. God will do something I don't agree with. God, why are you doing this? I can't believe you do this. You know, we can serve. Let me turn that around. God can do things for us, bless us for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30, 50, 60 years. He can bless you over and over again. Give you a great family, give you a great job, give you money, give you a house. He can just give us so much. And then one thing comes into our life and we're going, kill me, God, kill me. I'd be better off dead than face this. Do you have reason to be angry? Don't ask me that. Don't ask me that question. I don't even want to deal with that question because I know what the answer is. But if you want to bless me, I'll take the blessings. So was the mindset of Jonah. In fact, from his perspective, this little gourd was about the only thing in his life that had any meaning and purpose. He was in a place where he didn't want to be, around people he didn't like, in the hot sun, and all of a sudden this plant comes up and it provides shade. It's about the only thing he has in his life that provides any real meaning in all of this discomfort in his life. Surely God will not take this away, will he? Jonah 4:7. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, death is better for me than life. From suicide to rejoicing over the plant to back to suicide again. Full circle. Now, if this wasn't so sad, it would be funny. When he had a stinking plant, he was content. Why is it that we can find value in some of the most ridiculous things and miss God? Jonah still has the maker of the plant. Jonah still has the maker of the fish. Jonah still has the maker of the universe. And get this, guys. God talks to him. How many of you would like to have that kind of relationship with God where he verbally talks to you and you talk to him? Hey, God, how's it doing? Oh, it's going okay, Jonah. How you doing today? I'm doing fine. I'd like you to go to Nineveh. No, I don't think I want to go. Well, you're going to go anyway. I mean, having that kind of relationship with God would be wonderful. Jonah's got it, and he doesn't realize what he's got. Life had meaning with the gourd, but it doesn't have any meaning without the gourd. Jonah's lost the gourd in more ways than one. He's out of his gourd. Jonah 4:9. Then God said to Jonah, do you have reason to be angry about the plant? There we go again. You're asking the same question. You asked me the thing about the Ninevites. Now you're asking me the question about the gourd. Do you have reason to be angry about the plant? And what does he say? You bet I do. I have good reason to be angry, even unto death. I'm justified. You're wrong, God, and I'm right. You're unfair, and I know you're unfair. I knew how this was going to turn out. You didn't ask me. You bet I have reason to be mad. But does he? Logic and reason has gone. He's angry with the Lord over his decisions. Now God's going to make his point. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant from which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. But should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left, as well as animals. Some commentators say that that phrase, not knowing their right from their left, indicates young people, very young people, children. So here's what the Lord is asking Jonah. He's saying, Jonah, you took such good care of that plant. And by the way, it's the plant that I provided. It became so important to you and so valuable to you in such a short period of time. Why is it so hard for you to understand my love for my people? Why is it so hard for you to understand my love for the people of Nineveh? Why is it so hard for you to understand me being willing to give them one more chance? You loved one little plant and saw value in it. Why can't you see the value in the 120,000 people that have turned and given their lives back to me? It is so common for us to attach ourselves to little things in life, isn't it? We attach ourselves to computers. We attach ourselves to Palms, Palm Pilot, Palm computers. We attach ourselves to guitars. We attach ourselves to sewing machines. We attach ourselves to table saws. I wouldn't advise that, but you know, it's just, I don't know what it is about our human nature. We find sometimes the most trivial things to attach ourselves to, and we just love them. We just love them. You can see people with their dogs. Sometimes you'll walk up and you'll see, you'll hear somebody talking to their dog, and you think they're talking to their husband, you know? In fact, their husband would fall over dead if they talked that nice to him. Attach ourselves to such meaningless things and miss God. Well, I'd like to make at least a couple applications. There are millions of Ninevites out there who need to know the Lord. People that are lost, they need a chance to repent and get right with God. Now, I'm going to bring that home. Let's not talk about the Ninevites. Let's talk about you and me. Are you right with God? You see, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what your parents think. It doesn't matter what your brother and sister think. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks except you and God. Are you right with Him? You either are or you aren't. If you're not, how long do you think you can get by with this? A year? 2 years? 3 years? 5 years? I might not know you in 5 years, but I can tell you where you'll be in 5 years. If you're in rebellion against God. And 5 years from now, somebody hopefully will challenge you again, and you'll have to cross the same bridge, cross the same hurdle. You'll have to get right with God. Why is it? What is it within us that's just so stinking rebellious? What is it within us that just thinks we're so cool? We're cooler than anybody's ever been in the entire world, and nobody's been this cool. If they would have been this cool, they would go the way we're going. They'd reject all this Christ stuff. Please listen if God's touching your heart. God loves you. And you can be as cool as you want to be, and He'll still love you. But don't miss Him in all that coolness. Don't miss Him in all that hardness. Don't miss Him in the drugs. Don't miss Him in the alcohol. Don't miss Him in the group or the crowd you're hanging around in, because guys, in 5 or 10 years, that crowd's not even going to be with you anymore. Isn't it amazing how much trouble we get into in high school? And 3 weeks after high school, we don't even see half the people we saw before. Oh, I'll be there for you, man. I'll be there. Yeah, right. 2 weeks after high school. And you never see them again in your life. That's not smart, is it? Trust me, even if you think I'm dumb, I am dumb, but trust me. You don't want to go on without Jesus. Being cool ain't worth it. The crowd you got's not worth it. Let it go. Whatever it is that's bugging you, let it go. Whatever bitterness you got, let it go. Sometimes we just have to say, God, you know better than I do. You don't make any mistakes. If I could have rewritten my life, I would have rather had it turn out this way. But I didn't rewrite my life. You wrote my life.